A beautiful, beautiful first day of the week that God has
blessed us with, that
we can assemble together in a fashion like this to be busy about doing what God would have us to do. I appreciate you being here, especially those that are visiting with us. We're thankful for you, and we hope that you'll want to come back and be with us at every opportunity you have. I appreciate the prayers that were led, and Ethan, you did an excellent job on the song leading, as always. Appreciate that very much. I just have to say before I get into the lesson how appreciative I am that those of you that was involved in making this preacher training possible this year, that meant so much to me that you wanted to be a part of that you got involved in that. And I tell you, the accommodations was, and all of this on an individual basis, not a cent from the church treasury. But the guys had good places to stay. No one went hungry all week long. And we had a week filled with good, sound Bible teaching. And a lot of those guys were, all of them were encouraged. And as you saw on Wednesday night, and you listened so well to them as they took turns on doing that lesson before you, and were encouraged by that. And I know you was too. And they were really appreciative of this program. Many of them want to come back next year. In fact, one of them had mentioned, I go back and get the elders to be on board with it, would you be willing to come where I attend at and do a preacher training? I said, absolutely. You say the word and we'll make plans on it. And so I just want to say I appreciate so very much the work you did in making that possible. Many of you worked hard, like Ann. I told her this morning it would not have gone as smooth if her and Tracy did not do what they did. Hours and hours spent on copying and organizing errands, and the list goes on and on. Appreciate every one of you. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. 2 Timothy 4 and in verse 2. Paul said, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Acts chapter 20 is who's talking to the elders that oversaw the church of Christ at Ephesus while he was at Miletus. And several weeks ago, we began a series that I titled Touching Touchy Topics. And we've talked about some things that many times brethren don't want to touch, but we have to touch even things that are controversial, things that maybe every individual that would hear sermons on these things maybe not agree with. Some things sometimes that are uncomfortable to have to deal with. But I suggest to you, we best get to touching touchy topics. All of us need to be reminded about what the Bible says, from youngest to old. And we see the importance, the need of reminding the brethren. Paul wrote about that. He said, if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up into the words of faith. And Peter wrote in his writing, I think it meet, suitable, appropriate, as long as I'm in this tabernacle or this fleshly body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance of these things, though you won't know them. And so we have to be reminded about what the truth is. Me and Belvis was talking before service, how that there are a lot of people today who don't know the Lord. They don't know the truth. They don't know what the Bible teaches. And in fact, the Bible teaches in the book of Joshua, we are but one generation from rearing folks who know not the Lord. And if we fail to do our part in reminding brethren, teaching our kids, setting an example, and we're going to have a group before us that know nothing about the Bible, would that not be said? So we have to touch some touchy topics, and we've had some good lessons in this series, some challenging ones, I think, and I've grown from them. I've enjoyed preaching them, and a couple of more that just come to mind that we will talk about as you've asked the question about the individual responsibility of members to contribute to the functioning of the body, and maybe some others that you have asked about. And there's still time for you to ask if you have topics you'd like to cover. Well, this is our third lesson in this, what can be a very controversial topic, but it doesn't have to be. God's word is plain about what He would have us to know about it. And that has to do with marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And I hope that as we went through two lessons and now a third lesson today, I hope that all of us will appreciate how serious marriage is. The book of Malachi, God hateth putting away. It is hated divorce. God's rule from the beginning has been a man and a woman united together in marriage for a lifetime. And if you're not willing to make that commitment, then don't make the commitment to get married. And we need to see that God is serious about the home. And I hope that I've impressed that upon us all as we have talked about now. This is our third lesson in this. We've talked about marriage, some things marriage is. Last time we talked about divorce. And we're going to talk about marriage, divorce, and remarriage in this lesson. Because this lesson really is one in which you've contributed to, because it was a lesson that I wanted to do based upon questions that people often have about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And you're going to have to deal with this issue as you are out and about evangelizing and teaching others about the gospel. You're going to run into people who have questions about these kinds of things. You're going to study perhaps with individuals who, in studying with them and talking with them, you come to a realization that they are in a marriage that is unscriptural. And you're either going to have to deal with that or turn a deaf ear and a blind eye, and I don't suggest you do that. Right? We want to go to heaven and we want others to go to heaven. If that be the case, then we're going to have to deal with this topic. And there's just a handful, as I've already pointed out to you, a handful of passages that you have that you can go to understand what God says about it. And mainly, that's Genesis chapters 1 and 2. And in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 19, Mark chapter 10, Luke chapter 16, Romans chapter 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now there are some other references to marriage and how beautiful it is and how good it is, and some other passages like Proverbs chapter 18, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Or Hebrews chapter 13, marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, but adulterers and whoremongers God will judge. And the words of Titus chapter 2 and 1 Peter chapter 3, and the instruction that Paul gives in Ephesians chapter 5. And so there's a lot of passages that deal with the relationship of a husband and a wife. But as you specifically think about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, you've got a handful of passages that you've got to be familiar with. And a failure to be familiar with those passages is going to get you in trouble. Not only sometimes with men, but more importantly with God. And we need to know what the Bible says concerning this vital, vital topic. I'm going to deal with these not necessarily in any particular order, but I think there are 7 or 8, maybe 9, that are on this list. And these are questions that I have often heard and been asked about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And these are questions in this series that you have asked. Number one, does baptism make an unscriptural marriage scriptural? So here an individual is married and they're in an unscriptural marriage. That is, they had no right to be married. Or maybe they're married to someone who had no right to have been divorced and remarried, but nonetheless they're in an unscriptural marriage. And this person you study with, and they decide that they want to obey the gospel of Christ. Now, the thinking among a lot of people is that once you are baptized, that washes away all of your sins, and therefore if you're in adultery, well, then that washes away the adultery too, and you just go ahead and continue to be with the person you're with. Well, you know, baptism accomplishes a lot of things. Does it not? Our young men did a sermon one time. Baptism stands between the sinner and being saved, Mark 16, remission of sins, Acts chapter 2. Baptism does a lot of things. It is in baptism that we are planted together in the likeness of the death of Christ, when being the likeness of His resurrection, Romans 6. We get into Christ by being baptized, Galatians 3. Get into the one body by being baptized, 1 Corinthians 12. And all of our sins, yes indeed, are washed away by the blood of Christ, not the water, but by the blood when we are baptized, Revelation 1 verse 5. And Romans chapter 6 really illustrates that for us. But the answer to that is no. The answer to that question. Ladies and gentlemen, if it was adultery before baptism, it's adultery after baptism. And don't forget that. It changes nothing whatsoever to do with that marriage relationship. And I'll get to the fact about repentance in just a moment. And, of course, this lesson. But no, baptism does not make an unscriptural marriage scriptural. It's still adultery. If it was before baptism, it still is afterward. Must an unscriptural marriage be repented of? Repentance is something that is commanded of God. And we need to understand that Bible repentance is a change of mind, the Bible mind, the Bible heart, that results in a change of life, a different action, to turn from the ways of the world as we turn unto God. And that's set forth by the Lord in the 21st chapter of the book of Matthew concerning a man that had two sons who said to his son, "Go and work today in my vineyard." And he said, "No." But afterward, he repented and went. How do you know he repented? Because of his action, he went. He changed his mind about what his dad said, and he went to work in the vineyard. That's repentance. And except we repent, you know the rest of that? Except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. Luke 13, verses 3 and 5. Repent and be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Acts 3:19. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17 verse 30. In light of the judgment, verse 31. And so when an individual is going to obey the gospel of Christ, they must repent of all of their sin. Now sometimes you don't know that person's relationship, perhaps about the scripturalness of their marriage, maybe, until maybe after they've obeyed the gospel. And then it comes to light. What do you do then? What do you do when an individual has obeyed the gospel and then you find out? Maybe then they find out. Hey, listen, the relationship that I'm in is not right. Are they to continue to live in sin or to cut it out? To stop. Correct? We're not to walk in the ways of the Lord. We're to walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You agree with that? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. All sin must be repented of. And that's not just about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. That's any topic you want to cover. We've got to change our mind about doing things that the world does and do what God would have us to do. And by the way, if I answer these questions, you say, "Preacher, I don't agree with that." That's okay. You can voice that to me. And I won't get mad at you. I won't get upset with you. We'll just sit down and see what the Bible says about it. And I'll listen to what you have to say. Fair enough. We want to, "What saith the Lord?" Romans 4 and in verse 3. "What saith the Scriptures?" And take God's word for it. Here's an interesting question that maybe you've heard this before and you wanted to think, how could I approach this? I like questions, especially on answering religious error, because it kind of shows me what I know and what I don't know, which is a lot. I don't know everything that the Bible says. I readily admit that. But it gives me a chance to think, how would I deal with that? If I'm not equipped to that, what does the Bible say about that? Not what so-and-so says about it, not what brother so-and-so thinks about it, or sister so-and-so, but what does the Bible say about it? Well, here's one that you can think about, and how would I approach that? Does God's law on marriage apply to, first of all, we've got a couple parts to this, first of all, does it apply to the sinner? He said there are some who believe that God's law on marriage does not apply to everybody, but only to those who have obeyed the gospel. That's the ones it really applies to. How would you approach that?
They may say, oh, you're not amenable to God's law on marriage until you obey the gospel of Christ. Well, how would you deal with it? When answering the question, does God's law on marriage, divorce and remarriage, does that apply to the sinner? I see some nodding, to which I agree with you. But more so, how would you go to the Bible to approach that question? I'll give you a couple of ways in which I think are effective ways to do that. At least a couple. One is in Matthew chapter 19 that was read so very well for our scripture reading. Jesus was asked upon that equation, upon that occasion, he was asked the question, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? The Lord said, have you not read? Now he's talking to Pharisees who are Jews. He said, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? So they take him all the way back to the beginning to answer their question, which incidentally was before the division of Gentiles and Jews, before God had separated the Jewish people unto himself. You see, before he made the promise to Abraham, he takes them all the way back to the beginning, not back to the law of Moses, not back to even with Abraham, but all the way back to the beginning. They said, why did Moses suffer to give her a writing of divorcement to put her away? And then he deals with that. Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to do it. But listen, but from the beginning it was not so. So he takes him all the way back to the beginning, to the institution of the home, God's institution, to teach them a lesson on the seriousness of marriage. And so when someone says, does it apply to just Christians? Does it apply to sinners? No, it applies to everybody. Everyone. If not, he would not have taken them all the way back to the beginning. But then someone may ask a question, does God's law on marriage apply to the Gentiles? They say he's talking to the Jews in Matthew chapter 19. Did it apply to the Gentiles? How would you approach that? Well, one, you can take them all the way back to the beginning. I just gave you that point. But then you could teach them about Matthew chapter 14. There was a man, because of his stance for truth on this very issue, was beheaded. You know who that was? John the Baptist. Because he told Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother Philip's wife. She belongs to another man. It's not lawful for you, king, to have her. Herod was not a Jew. Herod was a Gentile. That is a non-Jew. And yet John told him it's not lawful. Who said it's not lawful? God's institution of the home said it's not lawful. And then as we think about whether it applies to the sinner or no, I think about the statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. When Paul makes a point about that, makes a point, and then you can necessarily make the conclusion from that. He says in verse 13, and the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, therefore a Christian married to someone who's not a Christian, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband, that is someone who's not a Christian, is sanctified, that is set aside by the wife. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. So that is when a believer or a Christian is married to someone who's not a Christian. That's what he's discussing. And he's saying that one is sanctified by the other. Now here's the point. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. If God did not recognize the marriage between a believer and a non-believer, then their children would not be holy. That's what he's saying. And furthermore, Paul would have encouraged them to continue in sin, because he says, if he's pleased to dwell with you, don't put him away.
Well, if God doesn't recognize the marriage between a believer and a non-believer, then Paul is encouraging the believer to stay in sin because he says, don't put them away. You see that point? The reason that the children between a non-believer and a believer are holy is because God recognizes the marriage. It's got to be scriptural, of course. We've talked about that. But I hope you see that point. So yes, God's law on marriage applies to the sinner, the Christian, applies to all, as well as Jew and Gentile. And I think that's easy to see from those points. Does 1 Corinthians 7 authorize the taking of a mate? That is not the discussion of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It's not the point of it. He's not authorizing a divorce and then that person have a right to go out and marry. I'm going to say more on that for 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 11 because that verse was asked specifically. You can only marry again if you have a scriptural right to marry. And we've already seen that there is but one exception to divorce and again marrying without committing adultery that the Lord laid down in Matthew chapter 19. Someone had asked the question about what about having a companion? The reason I'm bringing through these again, I just want to kind of pick the order in which I'm going to address them. But what about having a companion, though not a right, to have a divorce or to remarry? So in other words, you have a man or a woman who divorced their husband or wife, whichever the case may be. They had no right to divorce. They had no right to remarry. And yet they say and get themselves in a position to say, well, listen, I don't have a right to remarry, but I'm not going to remarry. And I'm not going to have relations outside of the marriage relationship. I just want a companion. I'm tired of being alone, and I just want someone that I can enjoy their company, and while we'll just go out and eat together, and we'll go catch a movie together, it's just my companion, but I'm not going to marry. Well, would there be necessarily any violation of a scripture to have somebody that you shared a meal with? Probably not. But here's what I'm going to say today. That is not a good position to get yourself in. Because in essence, what that is saying is, I know I can't marry, but I want to do everything but what married couples do in one area. We'll do everything else that we would technically do if we were married, except share the bed. And as God's people, don't be in that position. Avoid all appearance or form of evil, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Don't get yourself in that position because I'll tell you what, the temptation to commit what you ought not be committing and doing will not come if you don't first get yourself involved in a relationship like that. Take that for what it's worth. Can't we just divorce so long as we don't remarry? And then someone asks, what does 1 Corinthians 7:11 mean? And I want to address both of those at the same time. What this position is asking is in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 and 11, when Paul is writing them concerning this, he says in verse 10, unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Now, incidentally, when Paul says, yet not I, but the Lord, or I give my judgment, you got to remember, Paul is writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he's not just writing his very opinion, you just don't have to follow what he says. And Paul knocks that type of thinking out in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37, when he says, if any man thinketh himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And that's found in the same book of which we're reading right now. And so he says in verse 10, unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. Well, folks, I want you to listen to me on this point. What follows is important. You got to think about the context. Regardless of what is getting ready to follow from the pen of Paul from this point forward, does not change the fact that Paul just issued by the Holy Spirit a prohibition. And I don't care how you slice and dice it, Paul just said, don't do it. Is that not what he said, shake or nod? He did. He just said, let not the wife depart from her husband. Can I violate that? Can you violate that? Can I depart from my wife and be okay with the Lord? Now, we know there's one exception, Matthew chapter 19. We've addressed that. Paul just prohibited the putting away, where the exception is not in play. Can't make that any more plain than that. I'm not going to address that again. Paul said, don't do it. Now he says in verse 11, but if she depart, what's she to do? If she goes ahead and she violates what God said not to do, what's to happen? Let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. Let's stop there for just a moment. The point of verse 11 is he is not authorizing the taking of another mate. That's the point. If a wife runs off from her husband, she divorces her husband, she puts her husband away, she has no scriptural right to go out and marry again. That's the point that Paul is making. He just gave a prohibition. But what happens sometimes is individuals look through it through the lens of, okay, I understand, let not a wife depart from her husband. But Paul is saying, if I do that, then it's okay as long as I just don't get married again. And the problem with that is that it's not okay. Paul didn't say it's okay. Paul said, don't do it. You see that point? That's what he's saying. Now, I'm going to give you another passage, and before I do, I want you to understand that the context is not the same. I understand it. But I'm going to use another passage because I want you to see the construct of it. The argument that is made, and that's from 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He's not dealing with marriage, divorce, and remarriage. I understand that. While you're turning there, then I want you to get your eyes up here. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says, number one, don't put away. Don't do it. And then he says if. You do. Do we all agree that if you do what he said don't do, it's wrong? It's a prohibition. He said don't do it. And so that answers part of that question. Isn't it okay if we just agree to go our separate ways as long as we just stay single? No, it's not okay because you violated what Paul said to do. See that point? And then he says if. In 1 John chapter 2, no, it's not the same context. It's not the same area that he's dealing with, but I want you to see the construction of it. In 1 John chapter 2, begin with verse 1. John says this, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. It's verse 1. So number 1, he says sin not. I'm writing unto you that you don't sin. And then he says, and if any man sin, we have an egg. So here's another don't do it. Here's a prohibition. And then here's another if statement. Da, da, da. My question is it okay to sin? Say, well, if I sin, now I've got it. He gives instruction to do. If I do that, so therefore it's okay if I do that. Would you agree with that? Now hold on just a minute. If he gave me instruction to do, if I violated what he said to do, does that make a right to go ahead and violate what he said? No. Now how am I going to be consistent and come to 1 Corinthians 7 and say, well, he gave me instruction on what to do, therefore it's okay for me to do what he prohibited me to do? Would you take that? Absolutely not. By the way, I teach you these things because I want you to know them. It's imperative for you to know. You need to make a little note beside 1 Corinthians 7 over to 1 John 2 verses 1 and 2. I know it's not the same discussion. I know he's not dealing with marriage, divorce, and remarriage in 1 John 2, verse 1. But I want you to see this construct. When a prohibition of God is given, you don't violate it. Now, if it be the case you can, then give me an exception to that. Tell me where there's a passage where God gave a prohibition and then said it's okay to do it. I challenge you to find one. I say that kindly, but firmly, to all of us. Where God said, this is what I want you to do, but oh, by the way, it's okay if you go ahead and violate. God has just given in 1 Corinthians 7 what the option is if you go ahead and sin against what He said. So, ladies and gentlemen, no, it is not okay to just go ahead and divorce and say, well, we can divorce because we were just incompatible. We fell out of love. We don't like each other anymore. And as a result of that, we'll go ahead and just go our separate ways as long as we don't marry again. Not so. God never intended for the marriage relationship to be that way. Now, He said remain unmarried or else reconcile. Well, okay, Donnie, why did He say that? Because you may have somebody who says, listen, I'm not staying with you anymore. I don't love you anymore. Now, what are you going to do about it? Can you force that person to stay with you? He addresses that in the same chapter. If a non-believer departs, let him depart. You're not under obligation. And basically what he's saying by that is you cannot make the marriage relationship work against the will of the other. It's not by force. But ladies and gentlemen, we have got to see that. We have got to be the husband and the wife that we vow to God and to that person that we would be. And problems come up, work them out. Does that make sense? I hope to all of us it does. All right. There's three more, and two of them are akin. Is this helpful? The next one I want to deal with, and we're almost done. We got two that I put together, and then this one here. What about the action of a party after the divorce has occurred? And what this is saying, I'll illustrate it on the board, is this. We've already talked about there are three parties involved in marriage. And that is God, what God has bound together. Let no man put asunder. Of course, there's man who marries a woman. That's God's arrangement for the home. This is what man does. This is what God does. We've already discussed that in our first sermon. The question is this. If this couple, for some other reason than the exception, that is, there is no unfaithfulness on either party involved, and this woman says, you know what, I don't like you anymore. You do A, B, C, X, Y, Z, and I just don't like living with you anymore. You're going fishing all the time. You hunt all the time. And I didn't sign up for that. And I just don't think this is working. And therefore, they divorce. She puts him away. No unfaithfulness. And we're not talking about that. The question is what about years down the road? What about 5, 10, 15, 20 years down the road? She goes out and she marries. Does that have any bearing on what happened here? Does that mean that this guy can go and marry? It does not. And here's why. When I study with individuals, by the way, and maybe I've got some knowledge of the relationship they're in or whatever, maybe they've been divorced in the past, I don't concern myself with what this person did 5, 10, 15 years after the fact. What is at the heart of the matter is what happened here. That's what I'm after. That's what I'm concerned about. Because that has everything in the world to do, whether this man or this woman
has a scriptural right to marry. You see that point? And I don't, by the way, I don't go into Matthew chapter 19 and these other passages without first asking these questions, and I'll tell you why. Not everybody you study with is going to be honest about that part, because it's hard. It's hard to face up to the reality that perhaps a person that you've been with for the last 25 years, and you have kids and now you have grandkids, and oops, I'm not in a scriptural marriage and I shouldn't be with this person. That's hard. I don't deal with Matthew 19 first. I want to know why they were divorced. And the reason I find that out first is because people's stories kind of morph as you go through the scenario. And they say, oh, well, now, wait a minute. Now that you said that. No. I deal with this first. I want to know why you put her away or she put you away. Because that has everything to do on who had a right to marry. If either one. You see what I'm saying? Someone says, but okay, now they divorce. 15 years later, she goes out, and guess what she does? She marries somebody 15 years later. Now, their argument is this. Because of what she did, now that gave him a right to put her away and say, no, I can remarry. No, it does not. No, it doesn't. Let me give you the passage. You cannot go to Luke chapter 16 and justify that situation. Turn to Luke chapter 16 with me and notice, because remember you got Matthew 19, Mark 10, and Luke 16. Notice Luke chapter 16. We're going to read it, and then I want you to put your eyes on the board as we go through it. You're not tired of the sermon, are you? Did I hear one? Yes. You better not fess up to that. Luke 16, verse 18. Whosoever putteth away his wife. Now you got to remember when he talks about putting away, it works both ways, okay? Whosoever putteth away his wife. Now look at the board. She put him away. Okay? Or you could say he put her away. It don't matter how you cut that. Whoso putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. Okay, when she put him away and she married someone else, she committed adultery. The reason it was adultery is because she didn't have a scriptural right to put him away. You see that point? That's easy to see, but someone says, okay, we're not talking about her. We're talking about whether he had a right as a result of her action. We'll keep reading the passage. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. Folks, that covers both parties. No, in this situation, no unfaithfulness involved. And he says, you put away your wife and you go out here and you marry. You committed adultery. And whoever marries the person you put away commits adultery. Is that not simple? I don't care what happened 15, 20 years down the road. I'm concerned about what happened right here. And the Lord didn't give you two a right to a divorce anyway. You see that point? A part of that is this false teaching called mental divorce. And what it says is I can put an individual away in my mind. And therefore I can say, oh, mentally I put you away. Not so. Not so. I like this question. If I can mentally marry you or divorce you, why can't I mentally marry you? You single? Not anymore. I married you in my mind. Well, why not? You see how important that is to know that? The Lord never gave either one of them a right to marry again. If they do, they commit adultery. And then this last question, two that I'm going to put into one. Does it matter who does the putting away? And then the other question, does the innocent party have right to remarry if they are put away? Yes, it matters who putteth away, because it matters if you're a put away person, because you don't have a scriptural right to marry. Luke chapter 16 answered that.
Read it again. Whoso putteth away his wife.
Suppose that there is unfaithfulness involved. Folks, sometimes individuals have unfaithfulness involved, but they don't divorce. They decide that they're just going to stay together and work it out. But suppose there is adultery involved, fornication involved, unfaithfulness involved. And someone says, you know what, I'm putting you away because you burnt the bread. If I put my wife away for burning the bread because she can't cook, I'll say, who's the one that did the putting away? I am. Who's the one that is put away? She is. What does the text say? He that marrieth her that hath been put away from her husband committeth adultery. I don't know how in simple way to say that. Yes, it matters. And I know folks are going to get into all kinds of trying to use emotional arguments. What about running down? Who? Somebody didn't realize the courthouse opened at 8. They thought it opened at 9. They went at 9 o'clock and the person was already there at 8 o'clock to get. All that is to try to find somehow to emotionally drive an argument. That's all it is. God's answered all these questions. And it's so very simple. What do I want you to know from it? The seriousness of marriage. And all of our young people all the way to older ones, you need to know what the Bible teaches about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Know before you make the commitment what God says about the commitment. And be ready to be committed for the rest of your life to the one that you said, I do. Concerned. Should you be here this morning, you say, preacher, I don't agree with that. I don't agree with the way you presented it. I don't agree with the scenarios you gave. I'm willing to talk. And we'll sit down and see what the Bible says. And I will listen patiently, respectfully, to what you say. Fair? But should you be here this morning, not a Christian, God allowed time to go on. Allows time to go on. Giving individuals opportunity to obey the gospel. And 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 tells us that that is a direct token of God's long suffering to mankind. That He allows time to go on. That individuals can obey the gospel of Christ. Should you be here this morning, not a Christian, you say, preacher, I'd love to become a Christian. I want to go to heaven. I want to be a child of God. I want to be a member of the New Testament church, the Church of Christ. What must I do? Nothing different, ladies and gentlemen, than what this book says to do. Nothing more, nothing less, and nothing in substitution for it. But to hear the gospel, Romans 10, 17. To believe it, John 8, 24. To repent of your sins, we've talked about that. Turn away from the ways of the world as you turn unto God, without which we'll perish, Luke 13, 3 and 5. Confess your faith in Christ like the eunuch did when he said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Will you make that confession with your mouth? And then be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, Acts 2 and then verse 38. When you do that, the blood of Christ will wash away every sin you've ever committed. And the Lord will add you to the Church of Christ, Acts 2, in verse 47. But if you're here this morning, you say, preacher, I did that in the past, but I've not been faithful as I should. I went back out in the ways of the world, I've drifted away, but I want to come home. We want you to come back home too, and God does too. And He's made provision for that by you repenting of your unfaithfulness, making confession to God in prayer. 1 John 1:9, we'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay, come right now.